We're in Romans chapter 15, Romans 15. Last week we took verse 13. We'll start reading there. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that is, in the process of believing. For you to abound in hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:14. And I myself also have been persuaded concerning you, my brothers, that you yourselves also are full of goodness by having been filled with all knowledge, by being able also to admonish, to warn one another. But, brothers, I wrote the more boldly to you from part, not completely bold, but he's writing from part, as reminding you on account of the grace that has been given to me by God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ for the Gentiles by ministering the gospel of God in order that the offering up of the Gentiles might become acceptable, having been sanctified in the Holy Spirit and presented to him in that way. We're studying in Romans chapters 14 and 15. Remember, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 is the key to this text. Romans 12, 1 is present your bodies as a living sacrifice to Christ. And this comes from your decision making. It's not a thing that you do by coming down and offering yourself at the altar. Paul is emphasizing that the fact that when we make the decisions in life, we are to voluntarily make the decision to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to Christ, for him to use us in the way that he chooses and for his purposes. All of these teachings in the New Testament, they use different words, but they're all saying the same thing. Submission, sacrifice, with Christ as the example. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice as you function together in ministry. Chapter 13, present your bodies as a living sacrifice as you submit to or line up with government according to God's word. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice as you fellowship with one another, because that is the element that keeps the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We are already united in Christ, but beginning with chapter 14, Paul emphasized the fact that everyone is different. Everybody's different from me. Now, after all these years, I still can't figure that out. Why are you guys so different? But we use ourselves as the standard. It is, of course, for us, our own barometer, so that we can gauge things, that is, wherever the Lord has us in our growth process. But every believer is either more mature, that is, older than us in the Lord, or they are less mature in the Lord. A person who's older in maturity is a person who understands more accurately from the Word of God about the issues that we come across. A person who is considered immature in things of the Lord is a person that doesn't understand them and also replaces that lack of understanding with rules and regulations. Now, how do we fellowship together knowing that there isn't anybody in the body of Christ who is like we are? We might have people who are like-minded about certain things, but I wouldn't even want to take that too far. Because once you get past the things that we're like-minded, we're going to find out that we're not like-minded, and that's when we get into trouble. But we are to be receptive to one another. Chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, the priority of the believer's life is to receive one another. Then Paul's prayer in verses 5 and 6, and then the plan of God in verses 7 through 12, which he reveals that we are to receive one another according to Christ, that Christ came to confirm the promises to the Jews, and Christ came to preach to the Gentiles that they might be saved by God's mercy. And he presented four scriptures from the Old Testament, the Tanakh, to show that even in prophecy, the Gentiles were in God's plan. Not through the law, he's not going to try to reach them through the law, but by his mercy. Verse 13 last week was Paul's prayer to end that whole section in chapter 14 through 15:12. He prayed for the God of hope to fill you with all joy, that satisfaction, and peace in believing. That is, in the process, that's who a believer is. A believer is someone who is constantly believing. That's what the Holy Spirit produces. In believing, you might be filled with all joy and peace. For you to abound in hope, and we saw hope is expectancy. I expect Christ to come. I don't hope and wish that he comes. I expect him to come. I expect to live with him after this life is over. So he wants us to live that way. He wants us to live with that realization. Now, how do I know when I'm not under the influence of the Holy Spirit with that realization? It's when things start going wrong in the world and my whole life, I get the picture, my whole life is about ready to fall apart. Wow, the things that I hoped in the world, there's just no hope there. Of course there's not. Romans 8 tells us that God purposely planned that there'd be no hope in anything except Jesus Christ. There's no hope. So I can expect as a believer in Christ that if I try to put my hope, even a little bit of it, into some kind of economic venture, political venture, religious adventure, that God's going to make sure that it fails. Because I put my hope in something other than Christ. Our hope is in Christ. We have a living hope, Peter says, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a living hope. So he says that you might abound in hope and in the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, I pray for you. You have that expectancy that you are in the power of the Holy Spirit and you don't try to do it in the power of the flesh because the flesh is weak. I think the worst things spiritually that can happen to us are on days when physically we feel strong and we feel good. We have a tendency to rely on our own human resources when that happens. But when we're weak and not doing well, we have a tendency to either rely on the Lord or complain to the Lord. But realize that in our weakened condition, it's so that we would put our hope and trust in the Lord and function in his power and not our own. Verses 14 through 32... Paul now stops to explain from certain things from his ministry. That is verses 14 to 32. Specifically now, we're in the preaching of Paul, verses 14 to 21, which emphasizes the doctrine of the providence of God. The doctrine of the providence of God. And how Paul relies on God's providence in his ministry. He says, and I myself also have been persuaded, that's his confidence, notice the perfect tense, have been persuaded concerning you, my brothers, that you yourselves also are full of goodness. Oh, wait a minute. That just doesn't sound right. That's too good to be true. Goodness? That you are all full of goodness? Well, wouldn't you know? Agathosune, for the word for goodness, is produced, it's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Goodness, spiritual goodness. You are full of all spiritual goodness. But we have two participles now that are called modal participles. It tells us what he means by that. Having been filled with all knowledge. Having the knowledge of Christ. Having the knowledge of his word. And being filled with all knowledge. So that the second participle can take place. By being able also to admonish one another. The word admonish, it's also translated to warn. And the Greek word literally means to place in the mind. That's a warning. When we warn our children, we place in their minds. Now remember this, if you do, we're putting it in their mind. And so that's what the word admonishment means. But we are able to warn one another and admonish one another because of being filled with the knowledge of God. And that gives us the ability, spiritual ability, to warn and admonish one another, not with our own opinions and feelings, but according to the Word of God. So to be filled with all goodness means that the Holy Spirit has, over time, filled us with all knowledge, and by being able to admonish one another, we are applying that and ministering that to others. But he gives the caution, Romans 15, 15, nevertheless, or literally, but, brothers, I wrote more boldly to you. Interesting. Paul writes more boldly to older believers. To those who are mature. The boldness comes because of the maturity. Because Paul's filled with all knowledge and he's admonishing them in certain ways. But he says, I'm more bold when I wrote to you from part as reminding you. So these are things that they already know. The cause of this reminder, on account of the grace which has been given to me by God. Paul always states that his ministry and whatever he says and whatever he writes when it's under the influence of the Holy Spirit, it's the grace that has been given to him for this ministry. It's God's grace that provides for that ministry. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. The word minister is where we get our word liturgy from. He is presenting himself now as a concept form of being a priest or minister to the Gentiles. We'll see how this works out. He says that I should be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering. And here's a participle, again, a modal participle, by expressing sacred ministry. This is the ministry of the priest in the temple. Ministering the gospel of God in order that, here's its purpose, the offering up of the Gentiles might become acceptable. Paul's offer of sacrifice to God are the believing Gentiles. The believing Gentiles. Sometimes we have a tendency to see people that we're sharing with are people that come to know Christ is another notch on our belt. When in reality, it's an offering up of, as an offering to God. And he says, I pray that as I minister the grace of God to the Gentiles and minister the gospel to the Gentiles, that they will be acceptable to God. I'm offering them up to him as a sacrifice. But notice, having been sanctified in the Holy Spirit, he's describing the Gentiles who have believed the gospel, whom Paul is offering up as a sacrifice to God. Whom is he offering up? And he says acceptable. You mean there are people that you can offer up that are not acceptable to God? That's right. Stop and think of this concept, because we all come across it in some way, shape, or form. We're in the age of easy believism. You believe in God? You believe in what Jesus did for you? You're saved. The question is, if that person or those people were to be offered up to God, would he approve of that? Would they be acceptable to him? Are they saved? Is their way of salvation acceptable to him? They're only acceptable if they have been sanctified in the Holy Spirit. Having been sanctified, again, is a modal participle. How are Gentiles acceptable to God? By being sanctified. Now, the term sanctify and born again and salvation are all the same thing. See, the moment the Spirit of Christ comes into my spirit, his Spirit sets me apart. I belong to him. That's what sanctified means. It means to be set apart. Now, we've studied this before, but here's how it works. The term Holy Spirit, holy is not his first name. Holy is an adjective describing what kind of spirit he is, which is why most of the time in the Greek text, it's the Spirit, the Holy One. Because it's not a name, it is a description. And the word holy is the same word for sanctification. So when the Holy Spirit comes into my spirit, I am now set apart by his Spirit to belong to Christ. And I will be that way forever from the moment that I receive Christ throughout eternity. I'm set apart, I'm sanctified by Christ. By his Spirit, his Holy Spirit coming in and sanctifying me. That's why the Bible says that all believers are called saints. Same word for holy, same word for sanctification. Paul calls all believers saints. Obviously, it has nothing to do with performance. The word saint in the Bible is position, relationship. Are you a saint? Yes. I've been set apart for Christ. I belong to Christ. So I've been sanctified. That's why the New Testament writers emphasize the fact, as Paul did in Romans 8:9, that if a person does not have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them, they don't belong to Christ. What about my beliefs? It isn't in beliefs alone. A person can mentally or psychologically believe the right thing and not be born of the Spirit of God, not have experienced that spiritual birth. Paul says again in Romans chapter 8 that those who belong to Christ are being led by the Spirit of God. And that the Spirit of God himself testifies with our spirit that we belong to Christ, because we look at ourselves from the human and we say, how can I be saved? And yet God's Spirit testifies, you're saved because I'm in you. I'm with you. I have the Spirit of Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, to the Christians in Corinth, he says, test yourselves whether you be of the faith. Put yourself to the test. Is Christ in you? If not, you're disqualified. Oh, but I've believed in him for years. No. What is acceptable to God, the person that is received by God as a sacrifice of belonging to Christ, is someone who is born of the Spirit of God and has been sanctified so that when they're lifted up and presented to God, that sanctification process has taken place in salvation. So Paul is telling them about his ministry, that he has been chosen to be, if I could replace religious words that he's using, that I should be a high priest to the Gentiles, preaching the gospel to them, and those who receive Christ, offering those believers up to God so that they will be acceptable. But see, he's making sure. He's the one that's saying, now, I'm making sure that they're acceptable to God before I present them to him. He's saying they have to be sanctified in the Holy Spirit. If not, they're not acceptable. So it's interesting to see his ministry. It's people receiving Christ through his ministry is not another notch on his belt. It is an offering. Those people are an offering to God, so that they will be acceptable to him. Not because they joined the church, not because they said they believed in God. What about being born of the Spirit of God? Well, that's got to be in there somewhere. No. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit that is the qualification for one being saved. Christ's Spirit coming into one's spirit. You say, well, how do we do that? There isn't any prayer that you can pray that's going to guarantee that you're going to be saved, either now or in the future. I know of people who now, would right now, today, pray to God in their own quiet way and ask God to save them, because that's their desire. Now, the Lord can either save you today or can save you next week or next year, whatever the case may be. God has changed me in my perspective of salvation by talking with someone who, when they were 5 years old, they went up to the altar in their church to receive Christ, to pray the sinner's prayer, whatever, and their desire was that the Lord would save them. 20 years later, God saved them. See, salvation is an act of God. It's God's Spirit coming into our spirit. That can happen today. It can happen next week. God prepares us when we express our hearts and say, I want to be saved. For me, it was 2 years that I said, Lord, if you're real, reveal yourself to me. It wasn't until 2 years later that he saved me. That's after I went to Bible study for 9 months. And when I expressed the desire of my heart, God took 2 years to prepare me to receive Christ. To hear his word continually, God's Spirit taking his word continually, plowing up the fallow ground to be ready to receive the seed of God's life. The best we can do is just tell the Lord, I want to be saved. I want Jesus to save me and have mercy on me. That's the best we can do. I can't guarantee it's going to happen today. I can't guarantee it's going to happen tomorrow or next week. God honors that. Even young people today that let the Lord know that they want to be saved. Sometimes he saves them right on the spot. Sometimes he lets them go for a while. prepare their hearts for the Lord. Whatever the case may be, the only offering of the Gentiles that God will receive and be well-pleasing to Him are those who have been sanctified in the Holy Spirit. Person's not sanctified in the Holy Spirit, they're not acceptable. But it's interesting that Paul saw himself in a place that under the grace of God he was ministering, and he wasn't trying to quick fix everybody into the kingdom. Say, hey, 15 people, look at the notches. 15 people came up and made their decision for Christ today. How would those 15 people fare if they were offered up to the Lord? Lord, are these people acceptable to you? Did you really save them? Or is Christ still not in their life? They've never been sanctified. They've never been born of the Spirit of God. That's what he's saying. Next week we will continue in following Paul's ministry and the doctrine of the sovereignty of God as Paul in his ministry trusts the Lord for everything, even the things that Satan did, Paul is going to trust as being part of the Lord's will, part of his sovereignty over all situations. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for raising up Paul. We thank you for the grace that you gave to him for ministry and the insight that you give to us into that grace in the thinking and ministry of Paul's life. Certainly, trying to get people into heaven according to quick fix or easy believism is not the way. They must be acceptable to you. We pray, first of all, that all things done in us and through us will be an offering to God and not our own boasting. It's not for ourselves. And also that we would minister with a sensitivity and a consciousness of the fact that people, when they are ministered to and receive Christ, that they are an offering to God. And we pray that they will be acceptable. We pray that we would be concerned whether they're acceptable or not. Not in numbers, but in quality. A person's relationship with Christ. So we lift up ourselves, all that the Lord does in us and through us, as an offering that we hope is acceptable to you, because they have been done in the grace of God. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.